I'm going to turn to your Bibles. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 20. Jesus is enough. As we go on, I want to consider this question as we go through the message. Are you happy? Ask it to yourself. Am I happy? Why or why not? Happiness is such a powerful subject and often a complex one. And many, they have set their goal into be pursuing happiness, even to the point of surrounding themselves with material things. They'll enjoy a season what they think is happiness, but as time goes by, that feeling just seems to fade. You know, there are a lot of people, when they seriously ponder this question, will conclude, you know what? I am not truly happy. You may even be one this morning. And if this is you, then today's message is for you. And if you're one that has been maturing in the Lord, you know that you're happy, and you know exactly why. This message is also for you. Our text this morning comes from Philippians 4, 6 through 20. This book is a special one in our New Testament. It is often known as the Epistle of Joy. Yet, considering the situation Paul, the author, was in, joy would be something that's just so far-fetched, considering his circumstance. See, he was imprisoned and unsure of what would happen to him. And I know there is a position out there that separates joy and happiness as joy being a choice, and then happiness as something that's more temporary feeling. The basis then follows through this etymology argument that happiness is on your happenings. But based on the word usage in Scripture, I don't see them being so different from another. Let's look at some passages with me to prove that. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says this. It says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, the word happy is here in this passage. It's the word blessed. The Old Testament Hebrew word is esher. It means happy. Not some kind of special anointing when you see that word for blessing. That's a different word. That word is baraksha. You can see it as happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You will see this word used all throughout the Psalms. Here's an example where the translator actually chose to use the word happy instead of blessed. Psalm 144:15. This is probably my favorite one. Happy is that people that is in such case. Yeah, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The same word used here, esher. So happiness and joy aren't so different after all based off the usage in the Bible. And I am confident that God truly does want us to be happy. I think we can all agree on that, amen? God wants us to be happy. This is the means of how God wants us to be happy is what can often give that stumble. See, there are those out there who have this view that, well, God wants us to be happy, so therefore, let's go off and we'll do anything that thinks makes us happy. Even if it means sinning against him, what they are after, though, doesn't bring happiness. Only a short season of pleasure. So the way I find it fit to view that what God wants for me is God wants me to be holy and more like Jesus. And that is what will produce real happiness. See, being happy is rooted in him, not about what you want to find out in the world and think's going to make you happy. See, happiness is only rooted in Jesus. So let's backtrack to someone like Paul. How could he have joy or be happy, and yet he has every reason not to be? So the answer is this. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. See, Jesus is the reason someone like Paul and many here can testify why they are happy even when life seems to give them a reason not to be. We're going to read our text this morning, Philippians 4, 6 through 20. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or meditate on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent me once and again unto my necessity. Now therefore I desire a gift, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory and forever and ever. Amen. Father, we are so bountifully blessed, Lord, to be here. So, Father, please, may your message be clear, and just thank you for the truth that you really do want us to be happy. So let us be very careful and examine the text, and examine what you have to say, Lord, about how we can truly be happy and how we can truly know that you are enough, Lord, and more than enough. Thank you for being our God and for being here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here in verse 6, it's going to be more of application in our points. Jesus is enough, so I can bring every need to him in prayer. God invites us to cast off our anxiety and instead pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing, it says. See, this word here, careful, used in the New Testament, it means to be anxious or to worry. It's not the same as be careful, as in be cautious or watch out. And this is not in the notes, but funny story. I was one time working with a friend, and he was up on a ladder, and it was kind of shaking. I told him, hey, be careful. And he just goes, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. It's like, I am very confident that's not what that word means there. It's talking about an anxiety or a worry. So be anxious or be worried about nothing. This is something, though, we are prone to do. When things get out of hand or we're in positions of uncertainty, our response is to worry. It's in our nature. We always want to have this sense that we're the ones in control. We're the ones in charge here. We got this. But God is going to have us go through many situations beyond your control. It's so that it can teach you to trust and depend on him. We can and we should cast down our anxiety and worry. Our solution is prayer. Be careful for nothing. Do not worry about anything, but instead, pray. See, prayer is simply communication with God. Most, if not all in here, knows what it means to pray. But how we should pray is a different story. See, prayer is far more than just asking God for this and that. Those are called supplication prayers. And they are good. We should be praying for God and asking things. But prayer is also a privilege God gives us to express your delight and gratitude in him. See, our attitude laid out here when we ask things from God is with thanksgiving. See, when I find myself overwhelmed in anxiety, I've been hit by this passage many times. Why worry when I can pray? Amen. It is okay for things to be out of my control because I have a God who is more than able to handle it. Be anxious for nothing, but take everything to God in prayer. He's got this. He is more than enough. See, if we do this, he promises us peace that passes all understanding. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, a grateful heart for what God has done for you, especially in salvation, goes a long way. When you choose to reject worry and take it to God instead in prayer, this is a promise. He promises a peace that passes all understanding. It will guard your heart and your mind. So what does this mean? I want to first make sure we understand the terms of peace and God when it's used together in the Bible. See, there is first peace with God. This is an unconditional promise and a position that a believer has in the Lord. This means you are no longer God's enemy, which we were before coming to faith in Jesus to save. See, Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the phrase peace of God used in Philippians is not the same thing as peace with God. This is a conditional promise as laid out in the condition in verse 6. So what does it mean, though? There is a reason that it says it passes all understanding, so I can't give you a perfect definition of this. See, Ephesians 3:19 says this, though, and says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, according to this passage in Ephesians, the love of Jesus is something so great that we will never fully be able to understand it or comprehend it. Likewise, human reasoning is incapable of fully comprehending the peace of God. See, the believer who places their full confidence in a loving God and is thankful in every circumstance will have a supernatural peace. An inner calm will dominate the heart. The faithful believer will know peace. His heart, his mind is guarded by it. And despite the tempest raging without, no one will be able to fathom that kind of peace. To most, it's going to remain a mystery of how can someone be so calm and joyful despite all the hardships. We can say with absolute confidence, it's because Jesus is enough, and I know all things are working together for my good. Nothing is going to shake my faith in him. It's a peace sometimes you just can't understand, but you know it's there. God is the one in control. He is good. Even when things are bad for me, God is good. That's what it means to have a peace beyond understanding. And as we can bring our requests to God, we can set our minds. So we see some actions on this part to these godly characteristics. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Pay attention to these. True, whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are good report. And if there be any virtue and any praise. Think on these things. See, I'm not going to spend too much time on the eight things laid out, but these are the things we are to meditate or fill our minds with. And I want you to consider these things with your daily activities. See, and to know whether you should be into these or not. Paul then says to follow his example, and the God of peace shall be with you. So as we see these eight characteristics, these godly characteristics, let's fit this. What music am I listening to? Do the lyrics fit any of these things? And sometimes, as I heard on the radio, the songs are absolutely absurd and should not be in the place of a Christian. See, what types of books am I reading? Sometimes fantasy is good, but often it has these beliefs and pictures of God that are so far-fetched and contrary to the Word. The movies and the shows that I watch, and this is the most important one, I believe, the friends I fellowship with. Do the conversations push me to the things that are true, honest, lovely, of good report, to virtue, prayer, to praise? See, your daily activities and who you associate will determine the way you think. Your friends are going to determine how you are. And what's going to come out inside? It's going to come out. What you fill your mind with is going to make its way out sooner or later. So do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Second, Jesus is enough. So I can be content no matter what happens in my life, and I can depend on him for strength. Verses 10 through 13. So like Paul, we must learn to be content where we are. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." See, Paul says he greatly rejoiced because their care hath flourished again. See, the care that they did is financial support they sent to Paul through Epaphroditus. And that phrase, hath flourished again, is a compound word only used one time in the New Testament. Ana and thalo. Again, and to revive flourish. See, it would be used to refer to flowers that had been blooming again in the season. See, he acknowledges that they weren't supportive earlier, but that they wanted to, but lacked opportunity. The moment the Philippian church had opportunity to give and support Paul, they took it because they loved God and they loved Paul. And he was excited and rejoiced over that. See, Paul had needs. He was certainly in need, but his rejoicing was not because he was needy. He states it because he has learned in whatever state he is to be content. Now, I don't think Paul is sitting here bragging. I think he wants his readers to know and learn something. This is an important word and key to understanding this passage. Content. It is actually only used one time in the New Testament. It comes from a compound Greek, autokeros. It is a compound word thinking that is made up of autos and archaeo. The literal meaning at its etymology is self-dependent. Paul, he had interacted with Greek philosophers in Athens. They were called Stoics. They took this word and they elevated it to mean it's the ability to be free from all wants or needs, but it had a detachment from one's emotions and changes. See, this is not what Paul had in mind. Seeing that he rejoiced over the Philippians' care for him. He loved these people. And he was not detached from people nor from his feelings. He loved people dearly and he was not afraid to show it. Neither does contentment of this word means complacency or just never pursuing anything ever again, as some falsely attribute it. Neither does it mean God would rather have you poor. It means no matter what I have, if it's taken from me, I am satisfied. I am content because Jesus is enough. I have the Lord. See, Paul went through some horrible situations and hardships, especially physical pain, seeing how he was beat up just about everywhere he would go. Yet he remained content. It didn't matter what had happened to him. He knew by experience and firsthand what it was to suffer need and to be humbled. And see, notice Paul says, I have learned. If he's learned it, it means that it does not come naturally. See, this is something that I believe God wants to instill in every child of his, to learn whatever state you're in to be content. Yes, we can be grateful for things. We can pursue goals. But if those things were to be taken away, what would happen to your happiness? If I had all the things in the world, I live a very luxurious life, that's really not all that wrong. We see in the Bible there is very, very rich people. Abraham, Solomon. But if the happiness is dependent upon those things, that's where you're in trouble. See, our happiness is meant to rest on Jesus, not on the material things. See, earlier we defined that word contentment in its literal definition, self-sufficient or dependent. But I also don't think that's what Paul had in mind. Well, I'm self-sufficient. See, Paul was not self-dependent. He was Christ-dependent. We can conclude this from the next verse. Like Paul, we must depend on Jesus to give us strength to do this. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This verse is not meant to be detached from verses 11 through 12. This is certainly one of the most taken out of context scriptures. It's not meant to be a triumphalist or super Christian mentality. It's meant to be seen as Jesus and Paul's life was evident in his ability to be content when he suffered need. No matter what he went through, I am happy, I'm content, because Christ gives me strength. I'm able to do all of these things. It has nothing to do with your physical abilities or achievements. See, Paul did not have in mind a football being thrown, dunking a basketball, or just go off, conquer the world, and get whatever job you get. It is true, to be able to achieve those things is because God provided, and he deserves the credit. But this isn't what Paul had in mind in 4:13. See, scripture meaning and its application must always be derived from what the author intended by it. I can't dunk a basketball on a 10-foot goal. I can do a 7-foot goal, no problem. But I can sure do the things that Paul spoke on here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's enough. I can be happy in him. No matter what comes my way, my faith will not be shaken, because it's dependent upon Jesus. So I'm sorry if you liked your sports team with your Philippians 4:13. That's not what Paul had in mind. So he can endure all the hardships because Christ is the one who strengthens us. And we can do these things, it's because he gives us strength. We're not meant to depend on our own strength. See, Jesus is also enough, so I can trust him to provide and meet all the needs in my life. So even though Paul's needs were already met, he expresses this gratitude towards the Philippian church's generosity. I want us to pay attention here. It says, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. See, Paul continues his rejoicing on behalf of the Philippian church. He assures them that they did well in supporting him. In speaking about his ability to be content, he's not bragging or saying, I'm just super awesome, I'm content wherever I'm at. He did not want to give them the impression that they did something wrong in supporting him. He wanted them to know his rejoicing in them because they are givers. Not so much that he's getting a gift, but because the Philippian church were being givers. He wants to teach them something. And he commends them for being the only church that supported him during his time in Macedonia and Thessalonica. See, the giving of the Philippian church, in a sense, was better for them than it was for Paul. Think about that a little bit. The giving of the Philippian church, in a sense, was better for them than it was for Paul. What about our giving to the Lord? Do we give because God needs our money? Do we give with the intention, well, if I don't give, the church is just going to fall apart? See, God takes care of his church. When God loves a cheerful giver, that's more for you than it is for the Lord. As the Philippian church was assured that their needs were provided, we can trust God to do the same for us. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory and forever and ever. Amen. See, when they gave, they didn't give out of obligation. They gave because they loved the Lord and they cared for Paul. That's what excited Paul. Because of their generosity, Paul assures them God will supply all their need. This is according to God's riches in Christ. And if it's in God's riches in Christ, that's a supply that's not going to run out. See, we can also take example to this as both a church and an individual. No matter what situation we're in, don't fail to be a giver. Even when things are difficult and it seems like the hardships just don't stop coming, don't fail to keep on giving. See, as difficult as it might seem to hear this, if you refuse to be a part of God's work, live selfishly, and neglect worshiping him in his house, do not expect this promise here to apply to you. But my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. In context, it was a response to the Philippians' generosity and giving. See, if you refuse to obey him, if you refuse to do what he just simply asks, to love him and worship him and serve him, don't expect Philippians 4:19 to be a part of your life. And we can rest assured to those that love him and know him that as we abide what God wants from us, he is going to take care of us. You can trust him to provide all the needs in your life. Jesus is enough. So are you happy this morning? Are you content? Why or why not? I'm a pretty happy guy. And I can assure you, though, it did not happen instantaneously, though. It is not even because I'm just an awesome Christian or anything like that, or I know the word so well, that's what makes me happy. I'm happy because of Jesus, because of my Savior. I know without him, I can do absolutely nothing. I know that he will never leave me or forsake me. And I've experienced many times firsthand of him taking care of me. When I thought there was no chance of carrying on, God took care and God stepped in. See, I have eternal life, and I won't be taking any material things with me out of this world. I also have a loving, wonderful church family that supports me. See, I have all the reasons to be happy, but my happiness is because Jesus is enough. So I can bring everything to him in prayer. Jesus is enough, so I can depend on him always for strength. Jesus is enough, so I can trust he will always provide my needs. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Hebrews 13, 5-6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That is what it looks like to be content and happy. See, not only was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross enough to pay for the sins of the whole world, he is more than enough to be my reason to be happy, to be content. See, those who don't know him, you might have convinced yourself that you're happy and that you're doing just fine without him. But understand this. The life that you have now is as good as it's going to get. Without him, you may think you're happy now, but you will not be happy in eternity. See, you will be judged according to your works. You will face judgment from a righteous God. But the good news is you don't have to. See, Jesus did all the work. That one who keeps saying Jesus is enough, see, he lived the perfect life that you could not, and he willingly died on a cross for your sin. He then rose again on the third day, proving who he was, and that his sacrifice and his resurrection was so more powerful than sin. He is able to save and to save the uttermost. See, all you must do is simply put your trust in him on what he did to save you, and you will have eternal life. But it does not just stop right there. See, because he rose again, because he's our intercessor, Jesus is here with us now. See, it kind of irks me so much when I hear Christians say, like, well, life is such a pity, so hard now, but it'll get better when I get to heaven. See, if Jesus is here now, you can have that joy. The joy is here available for you. See, even when marriages are broken, even when family hardships and conflict, we can always trust that Jesus has our back. Jesus is more than enough to keep us and mold us into more like himself. That's where true happiness is going to come from. Never dependent on a person. See, my grandfather, I just lost him recently, he passed on. One of the best advices he gave me when I was about 15, 16 is he told me, don't ever let your happiness depend on something that you could lose. Don't ever let your happiness depend on something that you could lose. I know I'll never lose Jesus because he always has me. So that's who I need to have my happiness on. I don't know if my grandfather's in heaven or not, but he had his times and he was a wise man. So if this is a message that you need further explanation on, of how can I know about that eternal life you're talking about? How can I really, really be happy? What does the word say about that? Let us help you with that. That's what I believe God put Lighthouse Baptist Church here for, to make the gospel clear and to show you what the Word of God really says. See, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you, and He is absolutely more than enough. Let's pray. Father, we are so bountifully blessed by what You continue to do in our lives and give us. So thank You that we can truly be happy, Lord. And it's not because of all the circumstances in our life that we have lots of cool things in our lives. We got lots of money. We can do whatever we want. But it's because we serve such an awesome God and that He is there for us and He keeps us and protects us. And Lord, we can cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. So we thank You, Lord, so much for the cross and for the message of the gospel and how it just gives us that power and that strength to keep carrying on this life. And so, Lord, we know better things are always coming, but we can have that joy here and now is because You are here with us. We thank You for being our God and for everything we can even try to give back to You, Lord, but it can never measure up to how much You truly deserve. So thank You for loving unworthy people like us and for being our God. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord, Lord. And I believe that's where Lighthouse Baptist Church ought to be, always have their minds set on. Thank You for being our God and for all the wonderful things You continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I love that title. Jesus is indeed enough. Amen. He really is. You know, that seems like the folks I've been talking to lately, I keep running into people that have been told that Jesus is not enough. You know, yeah, Jesus died for you, but you need to, you need to live up to this certain measure of, and that nobody can tell you what that measure is, you know. How much is enough then if Jesus is not enough? Well, I'm just glad Jesus is enough. He saved me all by Himself. He didn't need my help at all, and He hasn't needed my help since. And that was a long time ago. I was a young flat belly guy back then. Had hair and everything. Yeah, that long ago. Yeah. And joy keeps right on going when the fun stops. We can lose a softball again and again and again and again, but my joy is still there. I don't know what to tell you. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you are missing out on life worth living. The life that the Lord has is incredible. I don't know what to tell you. It's unreasonable. That anything could be that wonderful and free. Just His incredible grace. Don't miss out. I can show you how to know Him in terms of you, and you will understand it. I can do it. He's trained me. I've been in classes with the Lord showing me how to do this for 40 some odd years, and I could show you how to know you're going to heaven. I mean, absolutely know it. You don't have to miss. You don't have to fall short. And you know how good it is? I pray all the time, but I rarely ask for anything. Does that sound weird to you? Most of the time, most of what I'm praying is, thank You, Lord. So much. Most of what is like, wow, Lord, did You see that? Just watching Him work, just watching Him do what He does and be who He is in my life. Oh, I'm telling you. You know, my pastor, Lewis Turk, that led me to Jesus, on a Thursday night in February back in 1977, he opened his old Bible and showed me what Jesus did for me. He used to say something. He said, if there wasn't any heaven to gain, if there wasn't any hell to avoid, living a Christian life would still be the best life there ever was. And he is absolutely right. It's the best there is, this side of heaven. And I get to live that. And you do too. Because he did that for you. I don't know where you stand today. You don't have to come up here and be embarrassed. You can catch me on the way out. You can talk to the Lord right where you stand. But Jesus paid your debt. And he has a life waiting for you that you cannot even imagine if you haven't already begun to experience it. Some of you haven't known Jesus very long. And you're almost giddy with the incredible peace and joy of actually knowing him for sure and experiencing a relationship that never ends. It's 24/7 all the time. And it's just, it's amazing. It's amazing. That's more than amazing. Just like that song says. Let's sing.